Went out everywhere up here. Hang on a minute. Am I doing all this stuff? What are we going? Here, this is what you do. This is why you have an assistant pastor. There you go. There you go. Don't need that. Just you take it. Get it out. Bless your heart. Bless your heart. I pick on Ben all the time. I love him. Listen, I want to talk tonight about the limitless life. We've been talking about that in our series. What does it mean? Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I need everybody to find it. I don't care whether you use your phone or your tablet, but if you want a Bible, there's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. We don't worship the ink and the paper. We worship the God who wrote it. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. If you found it, say amen. Amen. Say it with me. For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our Father and our God, you are the limitless God. You are the God that's everywhere, that's all-powerful, that's all-knowing. You are the God that is holy, infinite, and eternal. You are the God who listens. You're the God who keeps after you save. I pray, God, please, tonight, that you would help us to surrender ourselves afresh and anew to you, to die to self and be filled with the Spirit, that we can surrender and allow you to live your life through us. Father, please, tonight, help us as your people. We need revival, God. Not just here, but God, throughout this region, a great awakening needs to happen. Souls hang in the balance, God. Bless us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible says, for I am crucified. We serve a limitless God. John the Baptist, when questioned about his relationship, or should I say in relationship to Jesus, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. I can't think of a better way for you and I to live the limitless life. But the thing is, I am incorrect in the way I'm saying it. I'm so used to saying I need to live the limitless life, or I need to live. No. I need to surrender and let God live the life through me. Take your Bible. You're in Galatians 2:20. We'll come back to it in a minute. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, then verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That word in 1611 English means he made you alive because you were dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We, born into this world, separated from God because of the sin of Adam that is in us. And so until we are saved, until we trust Christ as our Savior, we are dead to God. We are separated to God. And especially here in America, out in the Midwest where I was raised, it was pull yourself up by your bootstraps and rub some dirt on it and you can do this and work a little harder and do a little more. And the whole concept is, well, you're the master of your destiny. You need to live your life and you need to. That's not how it works. The limitless God wants to live Christ's life through us. But to do that, we talked about how we limit God. Remember back in Psalm 78 and verse 41, the Bible says, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did that through unbelief. They did that through disobedience. They did that through pride in their heart. So when it says, back in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. Praise the Lord. He died in my place. It's his sinless life and vicarious death that is credited to me when I trust Christ as my Savior. That's how God can forgive me and continue to forgive me because of what Christ did on Calvary. But in verse 20 of Galatians 2, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, you know that the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. Do you remember that from Corinthians where he said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Remember that? He is trying. He wants to. And remember, the Holy Spirit is in conflict with our flesh. The two are contrary. Remember that from the Bible? That the flesh wants to be in control and the Holy Spirit wants to be in control. And you and I decide who wins on this deal. You and I are the ones, because that's free will. So I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. and the life which I now live in the flesh. Okay, now you need to hold on to something. What rights do we have as dead people? You understand? What I deserve is to die and go to hell. But I have been offered the free gift of everlasting life, and I took God up on it. I trusted Christ as my Savior in October 9th, 1990. I trusted Christ. So I am made alive. It is not my life anymore. And the problem Christians have, and the reason they don't live a life that they find, who is this who's calling me? Oh, hey, dude, I'm preaching right now, so if you're watching online, I'll talk to you later. All right? Bless his heart. Bless his heart. They forget the time change out east or out west. Anyhow, where was I at? Oh, listen, it's not my life. But we as Christians, we get frustrated. I was telling Bruce, I've been having like low-grade anger all day long. Do you ever do that? Yeah. You ever had like low-grade anger? And you're frustrated and you think to yourself, what is wrong with you? Well, it's not God's inability that's causing the problem. Right? It's me. It's me. Right? It's me fighting against what the Spirit wants to do. It's me struggling against, you know, the Holy Spirit saying, let me run. Let me drive. Let me live my life through you. And me going, no, I want to do it my way. Part of the limitless life is recognizing that I am to live. There's that word again. I'm not saying it right. I am to surrender and let Christ live his life through me. That's what I'm supposed to do. Now, the great verse on revival, of course, is 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If you don't have it memorized, feel free to go there. It's back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. The Bible says, if my people. So he's not talking about the lost people. If my people who are called by my name, all right? Listen, the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became his. He bought you back. He redeemed you. And now we are called by his name. We are to identify with him. I am to allow Christ to live his life and embody his identity. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Humble. It means I'm to let God live his life. Recognize that nothing in me is of any good except Jesus. You understand? Well, I see, that's the problem. See, the children got up here at Christmas and sang that song, I Trouble. We got a whole bunch of I Trouble, the capital I. Well, I want this, and I think this should happen, and I feel like this, and I feel. Remember, we're dead now. We're supposed to be dead in Christ, dead to the world, but alive in Christ. It's really his life living through us. So it's not about me and what I want. It's about what Christ wants. So I'm called by his name. You know, and this isn't just an Old Testament thing. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, they were first called Christians at Antioch. And the word Christian meant Christ-like. Well, you're just like that guy named Jesus. Wow. You know, we would say, are you a Christian? Well, sure we are. Well, are you like Jesus? Once in a while, on Christmas, you know, the best part of me shines through on Christmas. I'm the guy, you know, not always, but, you think to yourself, we're supposed to be like Jesus. Well, called, chosen. The problem is, it's almost like, you know, some people, we take on that name Christian when we trust Christ our Savior. You know that, right? When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we are called a Christian. Chosen for them by other people. But then there are some who take on that mantle for themselves. It's almost like God needs to lifelock his name. You know what I'm talking about? Identity theft, you know, it's a billion-dollar problem, billions and billions of dollars. But it's almost like God needs to life lock that name. In the Bible, you have several instances of this. In Acts 19, you had the seven sons of Sceva who said, these guys were trying to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. And the demon spoke and said, I know who Paul is and I know who Christ is, but I don't know who you are. And that one guy beat the snot out of those seven boys. And it's like, you were stealing God's identity. In Acts 9, Simon the sorcerer saw how they were laying hands on people and they were receiving the Holy Ghost, and he offered them money. He pulled out his wallet and said, here, give me that power. You have no part nor lot in this matter, the Bible says. It's almost fraud. But in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name, who identify with me. See, we are to surrender. That's our job. We have to surrender. So the limitless God can live the limitless life through us. And this is where the battle is, brothers and sisters. This is where the battle is. It's a battle between our will and the Holy Spirit. It's a battle between our flesh. It's a battle. And it's every single Christian. And you think to yourself, you know, well, when I get a little older, this is going to become less of a problem. No. Sorry. Wrong again. It never goes away. You and I will battle this the rest of our lives. Oh, what's the point? Because the downside is to live outside of God's will and outside of God's favor. People do this all the time. And then they're so shocked that life smacks them in the head. And I go, well, you know, I don't deserve anything. So you're happy with what the Lord gives you. But when you live contrary to God's will, you can expect things to not go the way you want them. Because you and God don't see things the way they are. You have a different perspective than what God has. And God's going to win. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, all the way in the back of the book. See, the goal. Jesus said, I've come to give them life and that more abundantly. I want that life. I want that abundant life. I want what he was talking about. Well, it's being offered to me. By who? By God. So what's the holdup? Huh? It's not him. Remember back in our theme verse for this whole series in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul's like, look, you're not straightened or limited by us. The straightening and limiting is in you. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, look what the Bible says. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Royal, meaning we are of the sons and daughters of God. And holy nation. Can God say that about you and I? Are we holy? Well, we are judiciously, but based on your behavior on the way to church tonight, would you classify yourself that way? Did you fuss in the car? Did you get angry with the lady who messed up your Chick-fil-A order? Or look at the next phrase, a peculiar people. Preacher, I don't want to be peculiar. It doesn't mean the same thing today. In 1611, the word peculiar meant it's obvious who you belong to. A peculiar people. The reason he wants you to be easily identifiable as his is the word that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. We should show forth the praises of God who did call us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. You were not God's people until you trusted him. And a lot of times we get this attitude that God somehow looked over the precipice of heaven and went, oh, I just got to have that one. That one special. No, every one of us. God wanted, but yes, you're no more special than the person sitting next to you. You're all God's people because you've trusted Christ. And you've all been called out of darkness unto his marvelous light. And you weren't his people until you trusted Christ. But now before this, you weren't obtaining mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And there's me. I'm so programmed in my head to say, well, I have to live. No, I have to surrender and let God live that life through me. And I do that by being called by his name. I surrender to that name. That name used to mean something in times past. But I'm also supposed to allow God to embody his character through me. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the book of joy, which we're studying in Sunday school. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse, am I in the right chapter? Is it Philippians 2 and verse, yeah, Philippians 2. It says that we're to fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being one accord and one mind. Nothing done through strife or vainglory. That's me asserting my fleshly will. My wife's favorite verse in Philippians is the one that says, let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus. Do you see that there in verse number 5? But see, verse 4 says, look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the things of others. You know, I'm so self-focused so many times, so self-centered, so selfish, that God can't, I am the one stopping what God wants to do. So how do I do that? Well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, look at this. Who being in the form, that mind means that character of Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Even though Jesus is God, he had every right to do as he pleased. He didn't have pride that ran amok like I do. Okay? He did not have pride that asserted his desires. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, Paul is saying, listen, if we'll let Christ live that life through us, if we'll have that mind and that mindset, if we'll allow him to do that, he will make sure we are the embodiment of his character, because people will experience him through us. We are the ones that are limiting him, because God's not going to reward bad behavior. Like I said, many times in our prayer life, the answer we hate the most is not no, but wait. Because if he said no quickly, we could just argue. But instead of we don't get it, we just get the wait, and we want to argue, and we want to get mad, and we want to harangue the Lord. And really, what God is doing is waiting for us to get ourselves in a condition where we're ready to receive and accept what he chooses. I've thought about it. When you read through 1 Samuel, the first chapter, and you read about about Hannah, it wasn't until, I mean, she'd been barren for a while, that guy's other wife was having kids and always made Hannah fret, until finally she went to the priest, or she went to the tabernacle, and knelt down and prayed and said, God, I'm coming to the only person who can answer my prayers, and I'm coming. I've been asking for this for a while. I'm telling you now, if you give me a child, I'll give it to you. And at that moment, surrendering her desire to what the Lord wanted. The most important thing in her life was to have a child, and she surrendered it to him. Said, I'll give it to you. And then God was free to move. God was free to act. Tonight I talked about Rachel. She went to Jacob and fussed at Jacob about it. And Jacob's like, what am I supposed to do, my God? Caused tension in the home. She even tried to get her handmaid. And the handmaid had a couple of kids by Jacob. Just made things worse. Until Rachel what? Let go. And put it in the hands of the Lord. And then God remembered her. See, you and I, we have been snookered into this idea of self-reliance. And look, I appreciate self-reliance to some degree, and I do appreciate self-control in people. Don't you appreciate it when people control themselves? Don't you do? That's great. But the problem is, that's only limited value. You really want spirit control, Holy Spirit control. You see what I'm saying? The limitless God wants you to have everything he promised you. The problem is we are not in a heart condition where he can give it to us, because it would be like blessing bad behavior and bad attitudes. Are you a blessing to your kid when they have a rotten, stinking... Wait, let me take that back. Your kids are wonderful, I'm sure. And only mine has rotten, stinking attitudes. Right? But if your kid had a rotten, stinking attitude, selfish is a rotten, stinking attitude. Self-centered, that's a rotten, stinking attitude. Oh, no. Yeah. You know, what's cute when they're three is ugly as sin at 13. Think about it. Are you a blessing when your kids have a rotten, stinking attitude? No, you don't feel like blessing them at all. And you see, it's not that God can't. It's the fact that God wants us to be in a condition where blessing us with these things aren't going to hurt us or cause us a bigger pride problem. See, it's God trying to live the abundant, Christian, limitless life, which is really Christ's life. But we're going to have to let him. And the Bible says that we're crucified. And I think we forget that sometimes. We forget that we're actually dead to this world and alive only because of Christ. That's it. And it's Christ that liveth in me. This is the Christ life. Christ in charge, living his life through us. It's not ours anymore. You know, Jesus said in Mark 8, he said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. I meet so many people who've got white-knuckle grip on their own life, and it's going down the tubes, and it's falling apart, and their marriage is a mess, and their kids are a mess, and they are white-knuckle gripping it. And I'm like, have you ever thought about letting God, you know, have a little control here? You saw the meme, you know, Jesus don't need to take the wheel. He needs to pull over the car and beat you with his flip-flop. Did you see that? You ever seen that meme? That's funny, but it's true. People, I meet so many people with just that white-knuckle grip on their life. God's like, I want to live it. I want to live that abundant life through you if you'll let me. Die to self. Be filled with the Spirit. Surrender yourself to Christ in everything. It is not our life anymore. Now, the idea of peculiarity can scare people. Have you ever thought of what is camouflage and what's the purpose of camouflage? Camouflage is to blend in, conceal our identity. I use it when I go out deer hunting, turkeys have the best eyesight, and you really do have to stand completely still, barely breathe, and you need to have a bunch of camo on. You need to blend in, or they won't come up close enough for you to bag one. But as Christians, we're not supposed to be camouflaged in this world. It's supposed, now when I say peculiar, you think of the modern term, which means you're weird and you stand out. No, it means it should, the word peculiar in 1611 meant it should be obvious. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? So Christ's identity means we're not going to blend in. As he lives his life through us, don't be shocked, you aren't going to blend in. That's why it says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I finally realized what the definition of a disciple is. It is a person who follows Christ and is being changed from the inside out by Christ and is thus leading other people to follow Christ and be changed from the inside out. That's what a disciple is. And so as you follow Christ, you got to let him make the change on the inside. Amen. Your default position is sin. Yeah. That's right. You know why I know that? You know why I can say that? Because my default condition is sin. Pride, anger, frustration, self-centeredness, selfishness, self-interest. That is my default position. Now, if you're not, I'm sure you're much nicer people than me, but that's my default. That's how I come straight out of the womb. That's how I came. That's how I've always been. doesn't make it right. It means I constantly have to remind myself it's not about me. It's about the identity of Christ living through me and not blending in, but standing out and making it obvious that I belong to him. Amen. That's what it means. We're not to take the image of the world. In the Bible, you have what I call the League of Closet Christians. You've got people who are hiding in plain sight. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he didn't want his peers to know that he thought he was the Messiah. You must be a teacher come from God, for no man can do it these miracles like or these things that you do. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate privately and begged the body of Jesus. Why? Because these were men of position. These were men who of means, and they didn't want their peers knowing. The rulers of the Jews in John 12 says many of the priests and Levites believed on him, but would not for fear of the Jews, would not say anything. The parents of the blind man in John 9 were willing to disown their own kid rather than identify Christ. How about you? Holidays are over. Some of you spent time with family. Did you take the bumper sticker off before you drove that car home so they wouldn't know you went to First Baptist Church of Kingstown? I mean, seriously, if you're going to drive like a nut, take the bumper sticker off, please. It makes us look bad, okay? If you're going to shout at people on the freeway, take the bumper sticker off. We don't want people knowing you go here, okay? Because it makes us look bad. But seriously, do they know you? Do you identify that way? You're a Christian. You're God. You're God's people. You're called by his name, and Christ is trying to live through you. See, the abundant Christian life is not something you live. See, the devil's got so many Christians all bound up in a knot going, I want the abundant Christian life. Why can't I have the abundant Christian life? Why does other people have it? Because you're not letting God do it. Why? Because John Mix doesn't let God do it. That's how come I can say that. It's because that's my struggle. It's not just yours. It's mine. And this whole message is really about me. And I know, self-centered, selfish, I know. But I'm the one keeping God from living the Christ life through me. It's not you. It's not your fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my kids' fault. It's not my siblings' fault. It's not the government's fault. It sure isn't whichever political party I do or don't affiliate with. It doesn't matter. It's me who is stopping the limitless life. Me. And by extension, you understand that includes you and I both. See, Christ's life not only means being standing out in my surroundings, but allowing him to bring himself glory through my life. We say to ourselves, well, I want to bring God glory. I want my life to glorify God. Then let him glorify himself. See, Isaiah 64, 6, it says, we all do fade as a leaf, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best glory you can bring God is garbage. But if you let him, if you surrender to him. See, the fruits of the Spirit isn't something you bear. It's something the Holy Spirit bears through you as you surrender to these things. You surrender to love. You surrender to joy. You surrender to long-suffering and patience. And meekness is power under control. You are surrendering and saying, I will be meek instead and gentle instead of harsh and angry. I'm going to surrender and allow God to be meek through me. I'm going to let God be long-suffering through me. I am to be his ambassador. How do I do that? By letting Christ embody himself. Not me trying to do it. See, the devil gets us asking the wrong questions. And thus, by extension, we get all depressed and discouraged because we are not seeing it happen because we think it's a function of our doing when it's really a function of us going, yes, Lord, as you will, I will obey. Paul knew that everything was possible through God. That's why he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, I'm in an impossible situation. Is it impossible for you? Yes, of course it is. But is it impossible to God? No. No, it's not. Amen. So stop trying to live that situation. Stop trying to manage it. We do that so much, don't we? We try to manage our situations. We try to manage our surroundings. And we don't even allow God to have a word. We just kind of, I got this. And we white knuckle our finances. And we white knuckle our kids. And we white knuckle our marriages instead of going, Christ, love these people through me. Love these people through me. Whose life are we living? See, the name Christian meant Christ-like. We need to allow Christ to reclaim that word so that other people can see him through us. You know, in John 12 and verse 21, the Greeks came. They came to Andrew and Peter and Philip, and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. We would see him. Let us see Jesus. The world needs to see Jesus. Amen. They need to see it. And to do that, he has to shine through. God knew what kind of world you lived in. He knew. You know, Jesus prayed for you in John 17. Jesus said, I pray not just for these 11 here. I pray for the people who are going to believe because of their testimony, because of their word. You know, it says, how do we do this? So for sake of time, let's get into it. That was all introduction. 2 Corinthians 6, look at it now. 2 Corinthians 6, stay with me. I'm going to land the plane on this one. 2 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. What does that mean? The gospel is offensive enough without you having to add your personality to it. Yeah. Okay? When I asked the Lord to allow me to serve in one of his churches, I asked for a place that had a lot of people in the area. Why? Because I irritate people. Right? And so I need a large population to draw from. But look at verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves. To who? Well, to ourselves, some, yeah, but to the people around us. As the ministers of God, we are to minister to the heart of God in much patience. What? Wait a minute. How are we supposed to allow God to prove to the world through us that we are Christians, that he is real, that we really are his? By number one, by patience. The quietness or self-control of one's own spirit and emotions while under sufferings and provocations. When you are being confronted with provocations and sufferings, in much patience, that means you are letting the Holy Spirit, you're keeping your spirit and your emotions under control and allowing the Holy Spirit to control them. You're saying, here, instead of letting them run amok, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit run that one. How else? In afflictions. You know, in the state of great suffering and distress, whether it's adversity or ill health, it doesn't matter. When you're in that state, you need to let the Holy Spirit be in control. These are life situations where God can really shine if we'll let him. In patience, in afflictions, in necessities. Look at that. You see that there? Am I in the right verse? Everybody with me, say amen. In necessities. That means when you don't have all you need, when you're in great need, God will approve. He'll prove to the world if we'll let the Holy Spirit have control rather than us run around like our heads on fire. How do we approve? How do we allow God to approve himself? How do we, approving ourselves in all things, how do we do that? Well, when we're under suffering and provocations, when we're in afflictions of either adversity or ill health, when we're in necessities, that's the state of being in great need, when we're distressed, harassment, or mental suffering. Under these situations, these are the opportunities for God to show himself. If we'll let him. In stripes, that's physical punishments because of your belief. In imprisonments. In tumults. The word tumults talks about a loud, angry mob mentality, loud commotion, screaming and hollering and throwing things. You're not embodying Jesus at that point. The whole world seems against you and your beliefs. I understand that. And it, because they are. So why is this happening to me? Because you're more worthy of not having this happen to you than someone else is? No, we all live in a sin-cursed world. We're all, I don't know if you realize this, and I don't mean to bum you out, but nobody gets out of this life alive. The death rate is still one per person. Right? Right? That's how it works. And I am no less worthy of good health. Yeah, am I saying that right? I am no more worthy than anybody else to have good health versus cancer. It's the way it works. We live in a sin-cursed world. So it's during these times, though, God can show himself in a powerful way. In laborings, do you see that? Working hard without recognition, God can still show himself powerful. But he may not allow you to get that accolade. He may not give you the bonus. He may not give you the next rank. But he'll never forget what you've done for his name. In watchings, that's sleeplessness. Being on guard against attack. In fastings, that's self-affliction to improve yourself spiritually. Fastings is not to strong-arm God. It's when you realize your own flesh is so out of control, the only thing you can do is buffet it like Paul did. Paul beat it down and brought it under like wrestling. He used that term. Why? Because I want God to do something great through me, and I'm the one holding up the works here. God can do something great. God can live the Christ life through me. But how? Well, let's keep reading. Well, how can I in these situations from verse 4 and 5, how in these extreme situations can Christ be magnified? Well, verse 6, by pureness. By choosing to be pure rather than to be sinful. Choosing your language and your word choices and your tone and your body language. By knowledge, reading the Bible and applying God's word. By long suffering, means to love people more than the situation you find them in or the situation they're causing you. That's how you let Christ live through you. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent charity. That means red hot, selfless love that overshadows your own self-love. Look at this next one. By kindness. Do you see that in verse 6? Y'all with me? Say amen. Amen. By being kind rather than harsh. And Christ can embody his glory. By the Holy Ghost, yielding to his control rather than the flesh. It's God wanting to live that life by unfeigned love. That's real love that you choose to love somebody regardless of their performance. When you love people, regardless of their performance, Christ can magnify himself through us. That's the abundant Christian life. It's not something you live. It's something you surrender and let God live through you. And you're going to get tired of me hearing this, but this is the struggle you and I have. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by choosing to live according to the scriptures, by choosing to let God's power do the work, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and left hand. That's guarding your testimony. By honor, what does that mean to guard your testimony? That means even if it looks wrong, don't. Now, I'm talking about the things you have control over, okay? By honor and dishonor, acting with integrity regardless if anybody's watching, admitting your mistakes and apologizing when you're wrong. You allow Christ to shine and to live his life by evil report and good report, by keeping your pride in check when you're praised or when you're ridiculed. As deceivers and yet true, even though somebody is blaming you. I remember being in Advanced Tissue. I was planting a church in Arkansas. I'm not a super Christian, but I remember getting called into the boss's office because somebody left kind of a nasty note on the desk of this person who was a homosexual, and they brought me in immediately because I was the the Baptist on staff, I guess. And I'm like, I didn't write that. And they're like, you sure? And I said, that's not how you win lost people. You love them. Treat them with respect, like any human being. That's how you win folks. And they're like, okay, good. I just had to be sure. I'm like, well, good, good. By the way, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Look at that next phrase, as unknown and yet well known. Even though people around you may not recognize what you're doing, God does. As dying and behold, we live. That means putting yourself aside for the benefit of Christ's kingdom and Christ's glory and not having to be the center of attention all the time. As chastened and not killed. Can God correct you? Let's talk about that for a second. Can God talk to you about something he would prefer you change? I mean, seriously, is God allowed to put his finger on something and say, hey, can we have a conversation? Can we talk? Scariest word a man ever hears when he's half asleep. Can we talk? Right? God wants to put his finger on it. Can God do that to you? Well, listen, I'm doing the best I can, and that is why you aren't experiencing the abundant Christian life. It's because you're doing it your way, on your timing, under your power. Listen, I admit, what God wants is 100% of the time opposite of what my flesh wants. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I admit it. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Even though I'm going through hard times, I know who I belong to.
Amen.
And it isn't God picking on me. I live in a sin-cursed world. And even though I'm not experiencing something like some of you are right this second, don't mean I'm not gonna. And maybe I need to like rewind this tape and listen to it again when I am faced with what some of you are facing. I need to go back and re-listen to it and remind myself, hey, Brother Mix, welcome to the club. Other people have been carrying this burden. Now it's your turn. Welcome to the club. Remember what you said. As poor, yet making many rich. You know, our limitless life is really God living Christ's limitless life through us. We are his. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're his. And I can tell you, the bulk of what I want in life is contrary to what the Lord wants. And it's not me giving up things that I want. It's really about surrendering to the best things because God knows better. And me actually fighting with myself and saying, John, God knows best. Let him have it. Yeah, but this is hard. He didn't say it was going to be easy. But through him, I can do all things through Christ. Do you know the Lord is your Savior, or have you stolen his identity? If you're God's child, then it's God trying to work his way and through you in living the Christ life. It is you and I who have to decide, am I going to let him or am I going to fight him? That's the question. Because if he is God, then he's the one who's going to win. Let's let him. And let's enjoy the benefits of obedience by faith. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our life will always be less than what we want if we live it our way. Our life will always be less than we desire if we live it our way. Surrender. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Forgive me of my sin. My anger, my pride, my frustration, it's all childishness, Father, for it's sin. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for hindering you with my disobedience and my rotten attitude. Father, forgive me for not allowing you to live your life and approve to the world the truth that is you. And tonight, Father, as each one of us speaks to you in the next few moments, we give ourselves to you, including myself, afresh and anew, for your life to be lived, for your glory to shine through, for your purposes to be perfected, for your name to be exalted, for your kingdom to be expanded. We love you. In Jesus' name, Amen. As Brother Phil plays some music, the altar's open. Won't you give yourself afresh? Will you stop fighting with the Lord? The assertion of our flesh and our will is not. It's not positive. It's not good for us. Won't you pray? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, so often the love for ourself so outshines. It's horrible. God, Father, it's a fight. It's a constant struggle. And forgive us, oh God. But you know, we realize your word is true. And we can do all things through you because you strengthen us. We recognize and admit tonight, God, that you can meet every need that we have with from your riches and glory. And Father, we recognize tonight that our frustration and our heartburn is self-inflicted. For it is you who allow things in our life as opportunities for your life to shine through us. God, let us rejoice. Help us, God, to rejoice in all that you're doing. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may look this way.